This morning our lesson is taken from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Let's begin by reading verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, as we have been studying Matthew's chapter 5 and 6, we've been stressing repeatedly the need to keep things in context. And this passage of Scripture must not be taken out of context. Jesus introduces this wonderful teaching of his about the foolishness of worry and the faithfulness of God with the word, therefore. Jesus is now drawing a conclusion based upon what he has been saying up to this point. So let's remind ourselves, what is it that Jesus has been speaking about? He has warned us about laying up treasures here on earth, treasures that don't last. Our possessions can be destroyed, they can be stolen. There's nothing permanent about them. Therefore, don't devote your life to seeking the things that don't last. Instead, choose God. With God, you have no need to worry. And it is the real desire of Almighty God to remove anxiety and worry from the lives of his children. Our Heavenly Father here puts his reputation on the line by guaranteeing that he will always meet the needs of his children. They don't have to worry. Now we need to ask this question. Why is Jesus giving this particular teaching about worrying? He wants his people, his followers, to have an outlook on life, a purpose in life that is radically different from those people who do not know God as their Heavenly Father. Jesus is saying, God, who is your Heavenly Father, is here for you. Therefore, you don't need to worry about food and clothing. You've not been abandoned by God. God is with you. Nevertheless, people still worry. The people of God sometimes worry about food and clothing. But Jesus says this, is not life more important than food and clothing? Let's ask the question, what then is this life Jesus is referring to? It's something that's far bigger than all of the noble ambitions that we might have. So what is this life? Well, I think the Apostle Paul answers that question very well for us when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For Paul, life was about living for Christ. For many people, life stands for all sorts of things. They live for sport. They live for self. They live for their job, for money, for family. They live for all sorts of things. Yet for Paul, he says, for me to live is Christ. Life is about Jesus, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given to us a most extraordinary privilege that through our lives, we can honor and glorify him. And therefore, we must not allow anything to distract us from the purpose of our life, which is to glorify and honor Almighty God. We must be a people who keep focused. And the Lord tells us we can be focused because we don't have to worry. God will take care of our needs. Therefore, our life must be lived for the Lord and not for ourselves. I love how the Apostle Paul brings this very point out in his second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, just follow along with me. In chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul there states this. And he died, speaking of Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again for them. I love the thought, we should not live for ourselves, but rather we should live for him. Now, it's not we should live for him, full stop. It's we should live for him who died for us and was raised again from the dead for us. Therefore, we live our lives not for self. We live our lives for the Lord. It's been said, and I think that's rightly so, that so often people worry about things, first of all, over which they have no control, and most of the things people worry about never come to pass. Therefore, worry is needless. It's a fruitless activity. And for believers particularly, for the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, worry distracts us from what life is all about. Life is for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord now is going to give a series of reasons as to why we should not worry. And we need to listen to this. We need to listen to it. In verse 26, he says this. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So to reinforce the point that Jesus has already made, therefore I tell you, do not worry. To reinforce that point, he says here, I want you to study the birds. As you look at the birds, the question rises, who feeds them? Who provides for them? Who cares for the birds? Let me ask you this question. How many of you this morning fed birds? Okay, I'm glad that half a dozen people didn't put their hands up. Yet, none of us fed them, and yet God has provided for the birds. He provides for the birds by way of plants and insects and water, etc. He feeds his creatures. And God sometimes uses people who have a love of birds to care for them. So the needs of birds are met by your heavenly Father. Now notice the argument. The argument now moves from the lesser to the greater. Jesus is saying here, if God does this for the birds, how will he not care for you who are his children, who number one are created in his image, and number two, who have been recreated by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. The second point he mentions in verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Worrying cannot extend your life, even by a single hour. In fact, worrying may be the very thing that will cause you to shorten your life. So worry cannot extend your life. Therefore, worry is pointless. It's unproductive. So why worry over things that are impossible? The length of your life is in the hands of God. The point Jesus is making in this, is the point Jesus is making here is this. Worry focuses your mind and your heart and your thoughts on impossible things. And they distract you from what you ought to be focused on, namely living for God. So worry takes you away from God. And there is no need to worry. Your heavenly Father will look after you. The third point he mentions here is in verses 28 through 30. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus now invites us to shift our gaze from the birds to focus now upon the lilies of the field. He says, consider the lilies of the field. Well, how do you consider the lilies of the field? I know when I walk down Grafton Street, as you walk down towards Trinity College on the left-hand side there, there are flower sellers. They've been there for years, and they always have fabulous displays of flowers. Absolutely beautiful. And I'm walking down there, I never even stop to look at them. And yet I'm aware that they're there. I see the beautiful colours, etc. But I don't even break stride. I keep walking. I just keep walking. And the point I'm making here is that though I see them, I don't consider them. I don't think about them. Jesus is saying here, I want you to consider the lilies of the field. That means you've got to stop and be impressed by what you're looking at. You've got to look at how beautifully they're made, their shape, their elegance, their fragrance. And having considered those lilies, you need to conclude that they are magnificent, they're breathtaking, they're beautifully dressed. And who dressed them in such splendor? Answer, God did. God is your heavenly Father, and he clothed the lilies of the field. But they don't last forever. And if that's how God clothes the lilies of the field that don't last forever, and you are his children, how much more will God clothe you? And then he makes the statement, O you of little faith. And in that comment, you can hear the Lord's exasperation. He's saying, why don't you believe in me? Why don't you trust me? Why do you doubt me? Why do you behave as if you were orphans without a heavenly Father to provide for your needs? So don't allow anxiety to replace faith. Worry is unworthy of a believer. Worry is dishonoring to God, whose name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I think what we have to do is get into the practice of considering things and then drawing the right conclusion. For example, let me give you two examples here. When Job was struggling with his big question, which really was, why do the righteous suffer? He wanted to debate God. He wanted to put God in the dock and ask God to account for his behavior. Eventually, when God kind of concedes to discuss the issue with Job, he begins by asking Job, the first question he asked him is, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Now, straight away, Job knows, I'm in trouble. I shouldn't have asked that question. I shouldn't have questioned God. Because if God can create without me, surely God is able to look after me. And God then goes on to ask Job a whole series of questions. And of course, at the end, Job realizes, if God can do all of this, surely, surely God is able to look after me. In a few weeks' time, I'll be going on holidays to Oregon. I certainly always love that visit. I love that part of the world. One of the things that I enjoy immensely is we spend a few days over on the Oregon coast. I enjoy walking for hours on end along the beach, and you see very few people. And yet, the beach, you have it to yourself, and you see the waves rolling in from the Pacific, just rolling in all the time. And I always think of the words that God mentioned to Job, that he is the creator of all things. And as God speaks about the sea, this is what he says to the waves. Here shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. God measures the distance of the waves and says, this far and no further. And when I'm over there on that Oregon coast and I'm walking on the beach and I'm looking at this, I'm thinking of God controlling the distance of the waves. If God can do that, can God look after me? Can God meet my needs? Of course he can. Of course he can. Do you remember the account when John the Baptist was arrested? He sent word to Jesus and he asked the question, are you the one who should come, or should we look for somebody else? John was having his doubts. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is this the one we've been expecting? Do you remember how Jesus replied? He says, tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached to them. He didn't answer John's question directly by saying, yes, I am the Messiah. But he wanted him to think about that. He says, I want you to consider the evidence. Lame people are walking, blind people are seeing, lepers have been cleansed, Deaf people are receiving their hearing. The gospel is being preached to the poor. John, who do you think I am? Conclusion, you are the one that we have been expecting. The fourth point our Lord makes here is in verses 31 and 2. He says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Having demonstrated that God is the provider, he provides for the birds of the air, he provides for the lilies of the field, Jesus now presses home the folly of worrying by showing that worry is the way of pagan people who do not know God. They don't have a relationship with God. He is not their heavenly Father. And as a result, they worry because they have no one to meet their needs. In contrast to their plight, believers are in a very different category because your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Now, why is Jesus telling us that your heavenly Father knows that you need these things? Because God, who knows our needs, will meet our needs. He will provide for our needs. People can know what you need, and they can do nothing about it. Or if they know what your need is, they're unable to do anything about it. That's not true of God. God knows what you need and is therefore able to meet that need. And when Jesus then tells us not to worry, that only makes sense when he tells us that our heavenly Father knows what we need. As parents, all of us who are parents, understand this. When you know the need of your child, what do? You meet that need. And some parents have to go to heroic ends to meet the needs of their children, but they do that because they love their children. God also has children, and there's nothing God won't do to meet the needs of his children. Several years ago, there was a popular song put out by Bobby McFerrin, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's a cute song. I certainly like it. It's one of those nice sing-along, pleasant type of numbers. But it's not the solution to worry. It'll never work. Some people, see, the song is saying, don't worry, be happy. But some people are saying, I'm so worried, I can't be happy. So it's not certainly a solution to overcoming worry. Worrying about food and clothing is really the picture of pagan people whom Jesus says they run after these things. This is the frantic behavior of pagans who do not know God as their heavenly Father. They have their priorities all wrong. They're focused on the here and now to the exclusion of a relationship with God. And the fifth point Jesus makes in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Now, in contrast to the pagans whose lives are filled with hectic living and worrying about all sorts of things, believers are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It's about making the right choice in life. Take you back to two passages of scripture we've already looked at in previous Sundays. The Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer expresses this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, we're not trotting out some kind of a religious mantra. We're saying, Lord, I want your will done in my life as it is in heaven. I submit my life to your authority. I bow before you so that your will is done in my life. A similar thought is being brought out in verse 24 of chapter 6, that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You must make a choice. So when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, we're talking about submitting our will, placing ourselves under the authority of Almighty God. That's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's having the attitude of Jesus, who says in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it's possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." It's having the attitude of Mary, who is told that she would conceive and give birth to the Son of God. She says, "May it be done unto me according to your word." Jesus concludes then by saying, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. What is he referring to? He's referring to the things he's been speaking about. Food and clothing and water, etc. God will look after his people. Now let's be crystal clear. God is not promising people red sports cars, etc., etc. That's not his point. His point is that God will meet the needs of his people and enable them to live their lives for him. Therefore, we should not have to worry. I think we begin worrying in life when God ceases to be the priority in our lives. When God is no longer number one, when he's been shifted to number two, three or four spot in our lives, then worry starts to take over our lives. But God is honor bound to meet all of our needs when we seek first his kingdom. When we say, "Lord, I want you to reign in my life. I submit my life to you." And God says, "I want you to know, here's my commitment to you. I will meet all of your needs and enable you to live your life for me." And God is on record as saying that. Finally, in verse 34, final concluding remark. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus began in verse 25 with the word, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." In verse 34, he concludes, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow." When he says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow," he can make that statement because he has given us the reasons why we should not worry. Who feeds the birds? Your heavenly Father, and you're better than them. Who clothes the lilies of the field? Your heavenly Father does, and you're better than them. And why should you not worry? Because that's the behavior of pagans who do not have a heavenly Father. But you have a heavenly Father who knows what you need. Therefore, he will meet those needs for you. So what Jesus is saying here, when we sum it up here, is that worry is unnecessary because you can do nothing about the things you worry about. Everything is under God's control. Therefore, we don't have to worry. And the final point I would stress here is that we live one day at a time for God. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Why worry about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? All we have is the present. Why worry and fret about tomorrow? There's no need for it. Your heavenly Father will look after you on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday if you seek first the kingdom of God. I think the lesson our Lord has been presenting to us, it asks each one of us this question. Do I really want to live my life for God? Am I willing to trust that God will fulfill his promises? Do I really want to? Or do I want to serve him, but I'll make a few provisions for myself along the way? We have to be honest with God on this. And I think that type of question needs to be asked by each of us In the privacy of our own home, the privacy of our own heart, where we can get away from distractions, turn the television off, turn off your mobile phone, etc., and spend time asking God, Lord, when you look in my heart, do you see a heart that longs to serve you, that is submissive to your will, that honors you by trusting in him? If we can say, thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven, well, we can be assured that God will meet all of our needs. I would encourage each one of us, myself included, not to end our lives here in this world by looking back and thinking, I never gave this a fair shot. I half-heartedly served Almighty God. I sort of trusted him, but I did make my own plans and my own arrangements just in case. We don't have to do that. Life is living for God. It truly is. When Jesus says, is not life more than food or clothing? He's telling us something very important. Life is not about the accumulation of things here on earth, about building up a reputation, about status, etc., or getting your significance from all sorts of things. That is really not what life is about. It's not. Our Lord tells us what life is about is living our lives for him. And so I would encourage us to reflect upon those words. Is not life more important than food and clothing? And the answer to that is, yes, it is. Now may God bless what we have spoken about from the Word of God this morning. May the Holy Spirit of God touch the hearts of each one of us who listen. And may he shape and mold us into the type of people he would want us to be.